Last week we learned the importance of looking at a passage of Scripture in context. A lot of people will quote Jeremiah 29:11 and they'll say, God is going to prosper me. And they'll say, you know, this last year was a mess, but this year is going to be different. All of my problems are going to go away. They're going to vanish. There's going to be no hurts. There's going to be no sorrows, no pain, no disappointment, no struggles. And they'll say, I'm going to claim this promise that God is going to prosper me. And they'll say, my bank account's going to be full. There's going to be no overdraft charges this year. I'm going to have enough money to do anything I want to do. And they take that one verse and they try to claim that and make it sound as though all problems are going to go away. God's going to prosper me and meet everything, every need I want, and it's going to be the most abundant year I've ever had in my life. Well, that's not what God was saying in the context of that passage. You remember the children of Israel have been in Babylonian captivity, and there were false prophets there. There came on the scene in Babylon that started prophesying to the children of Israel and said, we're going home. I mean, 2 years, you just hang on. We're going back to our homeland. They were the prosperity preachers. You remember we talked about them? And Jeremiah, he's back in Jerusalem. He says, well, yeah, you're coming home, but it's not going to be for 70 years. And so what Jeremiah tells them, he says, you might as well just settle down. You go ahead and plant your gardens. You go ahead and get married. You go ahead and have children. You let your children grow up. You let the children have children. You're going to have some grandbabies while you're in captivity here. And he said, then you just pray that God will bless the Babylonians, because when He blesses them, He will bless you. God is saying, in the midst of your struggles, you don't have to just try to survive. You can actually thrive. And so that was the key of what was going on in this passage. And we learned that we can take that to the bank. We can trust it because God said it. And we looked for a little bit about who God is. And we talked for a minute how you could see God in every book of the Bible. And then we borrowed those words from S.M. Lockridge talking about who my King is. And that's who He is. And we can trust what He says. And so we talked about that we can... trust God. That He got promises, even in the midst of struggles. Now, the second message, as I laid out the messages for this series, I'd intended to preach that God has a plan. And I love, as you look through Scripture, all through Scripture, God has a plan for everything. He is a God of order. Have you ever stopped to ask, God, what is your plan for my life? God has a plan for your life. We see in our text where God told Israel, I know the plans I have for you. I believe God has a plan for each of our lives. And yet we spend our lives going around doing what we want to do, planning what we think is right for us. We plan where we want to go. I would encourage you for a few moments this week to stop and say, God, what is your plan for me? Now, I had intended to speak on God's plan for our lives, but I don't know. Just something in my spirit last night just began to change, and it seemed like God was leading another way, and I said, oh, Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. So rather than addressing the subject of God has a plan for your life, I want to spend the remaining few moments that we have speaking simply on the subject, hope lives here. God said in our text, I know my plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. I just feel in my spirit that this morning there's somebody here that's looking for hope. Maybe the burdens of life have grown weary for you this week. Maybe they've become more than you can carry. The challenge of your day-to-day routine has become taxing. Possibly you're struggling in a relationship. Maybe you're struggling with finances. Maybe you're struggling with your health. Maybe there's some disappointments you're dealing with. Did you know every day we go through our lives, we meet people, dozens of people, scores of people, maybe even hundreds of people every day, and they're dealing with all kinds of things in their life. Many people put a smile on their face, and on the outside they look like everything is fine, But on the inside, they are crying. They try to portray that they have it all together, and yet on the inside, they are falling apart. Others are not so good at hiding the struggles. Young people, you go to school and maybe you see the teenagers that are there that are struggling with the burdens of life. They look as though they are an empty shell. They are simply just a walking zombie. They look like they have nothing to live for. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you feel that way this morning. The sad reality is, in America, people are losing hope. Every day in America, they tell us 129 people will commit suicide. It's the 10th leading cause of death in America. Every 12.8 minutes, somebody is successful in taking their life in America. Each day, they tell us over 3,000 teenagers will attempt suicide. And as a society, we have tried to examine the reason and say, why is it people are taking their life? And we come up with all kinds of reasons, all kinds of explanations. But there's a reoccurring common denominator, I think, in every life. People have lost hope. It's been said that man can live 40 days without food. He can live 3 days without water. He can live 8 minutes without air, but man can only live a few seconds without hope. We've got to have hope. I wish I could preach this message to all of America today. I'll be honest, physically, I am limited this morning in my delivery, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring it to your heart that we have a God who wants to give you hope today. Think about the people in our text. They have been taken captive. They are slaves in a foreign land. Some of them are only teenagers. You're familiar with some of the young people. Daniel, and you know his three friends by their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were some of the captives that were taken to Babylonian captivity. The Jewish Encyclopedia says there were over 27,000 Jews that were taken captive to Babylon. And the reality has set in now. We're not going back home. We're going to die in this foreign land. We're going to die and never go back home. We'll never see our homeland again. They have no hope. All through Scripture, I see people who have no hope. We're reading from Jeremiah today, the words of the prophet. And you think, well, Jeremiah was a man of God. Jeremiah was a great man. Jeremiah's talking about God gives us hope. But did you know even Jeremiah struggled? You go back to Jeremiah chapter number 20 and verse number 9. He says, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more of his name." Jeremiah said, "I'm done. I'm through with it. There's no more. I'm not having anything else to do with God." Did you know even leaders, even preachers can lose hope? They get discouraged and want to give up. I read through the Gospels time and time again of people who have no hope. Mark in his gospel tells a story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind. He's laying outside the city of Jericho on the streets there. He could not find his way. He has no sight. That means he's unable to work. We don't read of any family members who were taking care of him. He simply has to sit and beg for his food every day. Blind Bartimaeus. I'm sure he found himself feeling as though at times he had no hope. Jesus tells a story in the gospel. John actually records it for us of a man that was blind from birth. His father and his mother were there close by. But in all reality, when they begin to question them about their son, they disown him and say, "You talk to him about his problems. Don't talk to us. You go see him." Here's a man now that is grown. He's never seen the beauty of the sunrise. He's never seen the glory of a sunset. He's never seen the majestic white clouds as they float across the sky of blue. He's never seen the face of a loved one. He's never seen the beauty of the green grass on the hillside. There are no doctors to help him. No surgeons to give him sight. No lenses to correct his vision. I'm sure that man too must have felt at times. There's no hope. Could you imagine shutting your eyes for a moment and thinking this is the way you live your life? Never able to see anything again. No hope. Luke chapter 17 tells a story of 10 men that were on the road to Jerusalem. They were lepers. If you were a leper, that means you had a disease that caused your skin to rot and to literally fall off the bone. You were unclean. You could not go near anyone. They would not let you in the city. You were outcast of society. No one could come close to you. Those with leprosy, I'm sure there were long, lonely nights. These men felt there was no hope. Matthew 9 tells a story of a man who was a quadriplegic. From his neck down, he couldn't use his hands, he couldn't use his feet. He could not feed himself, he could not bathe himself. He's never taken a step. He has no wheelchair to help him. Crutches would do him no good. He has no one to help him get around. He has to depend on somebody to feed him, to help him with everything he does. I cannot even begin to imagine what that would be like. But if I were in that situation, I'm afraid I would think there's no hope. All through Scripture. John chapter 5, another example, tells the story of a man that was paralyzed, laid by the pool called Bethesda. Once a year, an angel came down and would stir the waters, and the first person into the water would be healed of whatever sickness or disease they had. This man is laid there for 38 years. He's seen others who were healed, but he could never make it to the water in time. He laid there through the hot summer days and the cold winter nights. Can't help but think he got discouraged and lost hope. Think of the woman in Mark chapter number 5. She had an issue of blood. She had a disease of the blood. She suffered for 12 years. She spent all of her money going from one doctor to the next, and now she's broke and no hope. Her health is gone. She has no hope she'll ever be well. John would write about a boy who was demon-possessed. The demons inside of him caused him to throw himself into the fire, and he suffered many burns. He's foaming at the mouth. He has fallen into the water and almost drowned on many occasions. I wonder how many times his mother held him close at night and cried, feeling there was no hope for her boy. John chapter number 11 tells a story of some of Jesus' closest friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus has eaten in their home many times. The word comes that Lazarus is sick. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already died. They've buried him, and he's been in the grave now for 4 days. And Martha runs out to meet Jesus and simply says, "Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died." No hope. Luke 7 tells a story of a lady who had a boy. Just heard her son. She's a widow lady. Her son died. She realizes now there's no one to help her. No one's going to help provide for her. No one will take care of her in her old age. has no hope. Page after page after page, as I read through the Gospels, I see people, no hope, no hope, no hope. I relate to many of them many times. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there. See, over and over through the Bible, you see the people who have no hope. But then something changed. Somebody comes on the scene by the name of Jesus. And everything changes. Are you ready to get happy now? Are you discouraged with no hope? Let me tell you, we can get happy because when Jesus showed up on the scenes and blind Bartimaeus was laying there outside of the street, on the streets outside of the city of Jericho, that he was ready to give up on life, and he hears the crowd coming and he says, "Who is it? Who is it?" He cannot see who it is, and somebody said, "It's Jesus." And blind Bartimaeus begins to cry out, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" And somebody comes over and said, "You old crazy fool, you be quiet. You don't bother the Master. You don't bother the Savior." And Bartimaeus begins to cry out, "Jesus! Jesus!" And Jesus came over and said, "What would you have me do for you?" And he said, "Would you give me my sight?" And Jesus touched him and his sight returned to him. Hope came that day. Hope lives here when Jesus comes. Oh, I tell you, you go through every one of those cases there. You remember the 10 lepers on the road to Jerusalem? They had no hope. They had the leprosy until Jesus came. And He cleansed them and He made them hope. Hope lives here when Jesus comes. You take the quadriplegic in Matthew chapter number 9. No control of his body from his neck down. No hope. But then Jesus shows up and there's hope and healing. He's the first one of several individuals in Matthew chapter number 9. You see the woman with the issue of blood. She knew Jesus was in the crowd. And she said, "If I can just get close enough to touch the hem of His garment, I can be healed." There was hope lives here when Jesus comes. In that same chapter, you see the two blind men. Jesus touched their eyes and they're now healed. They can see. Hope lives here when Jesus comes. The man at the pool of Bethesda, no hope to get there on his own. But when Jesus came, He brought healing to the man. Hope lives here when Jesus comes. The boy who was demon-possessed, the widow lady whose son who had died, all of them, every time, over and over again, when Jesus comes, He brings hope. Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died. She said, "Master, if you had have been here..." Jesus said, "This happened that God might be glorified." He called Lazarus, "Come forth," and Lazarus went out of the tomb and they had to unwrap the grave clothes over there. They had a great party, a great reunion that day. Hope lives here when Jesus comes. I want to tell you today, doesn't matter who you are, no matter what you're facing, what you're struggling with, hope lives here. Hope lives here. I remember my grandmother. When I was just a kid, I go to grandma's. And I'd play on the floor. Grandma would sit in a rocker there. And she used to enjoy embroidering. You know what embroidery is? Where they would, she would take a pillowcase and she'd put it on a round hoop. And then she'd start putting threads back and forth, back and forth. And I'd look at that, and I'd laying down on the floor, and I was looking up there, and I'd see my grandma, and I'd see that pillowcase in that hoop there. And I could see all these strings hanging down. They'd be threads of brown, yellow, green, red. All kinds of threads hanging down. And I said, "Grandma, what in the world are you doing?" And she said, "Well, honey, I'm making a pretty picture on this pillowcase." As a kid, I didn't have very, very good tact. I'd say, "Well, Grandma, well, Mom, looking up down here, it don't look very pretty. There's just a bunch of old strings hanging down, and there's no order to them. It's all chaos. Grandma, that don't look pretty." You know what she said? She said, "Well, come here, son. Get up here on Grandma's knee and sit down on the top and look down on the top of the pillowcase like I see it. And when I looked, got up on her knee and I looked down on the top of that pillowcase, I could see there was a very beautiful monarch butterfly that Grandma had been embroidering on that pillowcase. But listen, let me tell you something. From the bottom, it made no sense. Just a bunch of strings hanging down, no order, it's all chaos. When you got on the top and looked down on the top side, you saw every thread had a purpose, had a reason. The yellows, the greens, the blues, the reds, even the dark colors, the browns, the blues. You know, life is that like that sometimes. We're down on the bottom side. Sometimes life is a mess. We don't like the dark colors. The black, the browns, the tans. We don't like the struggles of life. We don't like the heartaches. I don't like the problems. I don't like the valley. But one of these days, we're going to crawl up on our Heavenly Father's knee. And He said, I want you to look back on life, and I want you to see it as I saw it. And you're going to find out every thread had a purpose, had a reason. There was a reason for that struggle. There was a reason for that problem. There was a reason for that heartache. There was a reason we had that conflict. God had a plan. And it goes right back to Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to hurt you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know this. Hope lives here when Jesus is here. Let's stand at our feet. I believe they've got a video for the invitation this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus brings hope, whatever situation it is. Maybe this morning you're struggling with something and you just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, today I'm going to place it on the altar and it's yours. Today, Father, I want you to take control. Lord, today I need hope for what I'm dealing with. Maybe think of someone, a friend, a neighbor, someone at school, someone at work that is struggling. You say, Lord, I just want to pray for them. Give them hope. Lord, let me share Christ with them. Whatever your need is, we'll have a word of prayer, and then you come as the video plays. Father, I come to you in prayer.